Do please take up your Bibles again and turn with me back to Romans and chapter 12. Romans and chapter 12, that was on page 1305 in the church Bibles. And in particular, as I mentioned a little earlier, I want to draw your attention this evening to verses 9 to 13. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 to 13. The Apostle Paul in this letter so far has been primarily concerned with explaining to us the doctrine of justification by faith alone. This wonderful biblical teaching that through faith alone, in Christ alone, by the grace of God alone, men and women, boys and girls are saved from God's wrath, which is being poured out, says the apostle at the beginning of the letter, against sinfulness. There is, of course, far more to the letter than just this doctrine, but there is certainly not less. And this is the main thrust of those earlier chapters. Sort of the first three quarters or two thirds of this letter are taken up with this great and wonderful doctrine. But now, having completed this deep and profound exploration of this glorious subject in chapter 12 and the several chapters following, the apostle is now primarily applying and teaching with apostolic authority, instructing his readers how we ought to live in the light of all that God has done, in the light of the fact that we as believers, as Christians, have been justified by faith through the grace of God in Jesus Christ. When we looked at the first part of this chapter last week, we saw how the apostle urges his readers to serve the Lord through a life which is sacrificed to God, a sacrificial life, a living sacrifice, not a dead one like the animals on the altar in the Old Testament, but a living sacrifice, being transformed through what he calls the renewing of your mind. New life in Jesus Christ, that's what renews us. That's what renews our mind and renews our life. Being born again, and through that, we are being transformed. He calls us to utilize the gifts that God has given to each one in the church of Jesus Christ. Gifts not for our own benefit, but for the benefit and for the blessing of the body, for the encouragement and the building up of the kingdom of God. We're encouraged to discover those gifts together, not by ourselves, not by going off and thinking about what our gift might be, but by looking at one another and seeing how we can fulfill one another's needs. And we're going to see some more of that in this section of the passage that is before us. In this part from verse 9 to 13, we get a series of brief but really helpful and insightful instructions on how to relate to, how to serve our fellow believers in the Church of Jesus Christ. And the apostle says that the foundation of that those relationships, the foundation of our unity in the church, the beginning of our unity is the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. But in our relationships with one another, it is Christian, authentic, biblical, Christian love, which he calls us to in this chapter. This is our reasonable service. This is our life of sacrifice. Believers shaped by God's grace and transformed by the gospel. In some ways, these verses read kind of like the Proverbs. You know, when you're looking at the book of Proverbs, you often see very little connection between each one. Sometimes they can be quite random in the way they're constructed and put together. And in some senses, that's the case here. But there is an overriding sense of love, and particularly authentic love, which is what I want to use as our heading for this evening, because it's what the apostle uses as his heading for this chapter, or for this part of the chapter rather. If you look at verse 9, you'll see the beginning of that verse says, "Let love be without hypocrisy." In the Greek, it doesn't have all of that construction. It's basically love without hypocrisy, or authentic love. It's kind of like a heading for these proverbial instructions. And a love that is without hypocrisy is a love which is sincere. It is a love which is genuine. It is unfeigned. It's not an act or something we put on when we come to church or when we interact with brothers and sisters in Christ. It is sincere. It is without hypocrisy. It is true and real. Biblical love, Christian love, authentic love that the Bible talks about is not simply an emotion. It is an attitude. It's a mindset. It is a command. We are commanded to love one another. It was one of the Lord Jesus Christ's primary teaching. Love one another, he said. By this they will know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. Authentic, biblical, Christian love is a choice that we make. It is a matter of the will. And it is not just a matter of how we feel about somebody. It is about what we do. It is love in action. For what is the use of love that doesn't do anything? And every one of the apostles' verses here, and going onwards to the end of this chapter, and indeed on into the next chapter as well, it's about actions, doing things. Now, despite the simplicity of this instruction to love without hypocrisy, it's something that we struggle to put into practice. Well, it's certainly something that I struggle to put into practice. And I imagine that many of you struggle as well. And the reason that it's hard for us to do it is because we're surrounded by, and so much of our lives is just shot through with a hypocritical kind of love. Our culture, our world, encourages us to live as an image, to pretend to be something we aren't, to fake it until you make it. And so we mask ourselves up. And the results in the culture, in our land, is a counterfeit love. A love of pleasantries and civilities, which on the surface seem to be sincere, but underneath there is a hostility. Underneath there is a grudgingness, for underneath there is sin. We, as believers, in a body, the body of believers, in the wider church as well as in the local church, we must work and strive to get beyond the pretense of love, to love sincerely, to love authentically, to love without hypocrisy. And if we claim the commitment of what the apostle writes in those first two verses of this chapter, about being a living sacrifice, about not being conformed to the world, but being transformed by the gospel, by the renewing of our mind, then we must love without hypocrisy. Because it's really the foundation of the Christian life, which is what the apostle is talking about here. In fact, this kind of love, this sincere, authentic, biblical, Christian love, is a requirement that the Bible presents to us over and over again. 1 Peter 4, verse 8, "Above all things," says the apostle, "have fervent love for one another." The Lord Jesus Christ himself, of course, I've already mentioned this from John 13, 35, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." He commands his disciples, he commands you to love one another. But we cannot love like this without the enabling grace of God. Love like this just does not flow. It cannot be the product only of our human will. Now, our wills are certainly involved. We have to make the choice to love in sincerity and to grow in that love. But it has to come from somewhere else. Its source is elsewhere. And the Holy Spirit within us fosters that love, makes it possible for Christians to love like the Bible tells us to love. You know, God wouldn't give us a command if he didn't expect us to follow it. It's our job, it's our responsibility to cooperate with the Spirit, not to grieve the Spirit, but to work with the Holy Spirit in developing this attitude of love in our hearts. And so here in these verses, Paul wants to show us what biblical love looks like in practice. The way that Christians who are nurturing this attitude of love will act. And I hope that as we look at these things this evening, that you will be challenged, because these are some challenging thoughts for us this evening. I have 8 challenging specifics concerning this love for us this evening. 8 just very brief thoughts on the love that the Apostle Paul is encouraging us to. The first of these is love's morality. Verse 9 says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good." That is love's morality. Because biblical love, true, authentic, real biblical Christian love, has to be defined in God's terms, not in ours. Christians can often be accused of doing or saying things that seem or that look to be unloving to the world when we express love in accord with God's good and perfect will. Now, that's not to say that Christians, like other people, sometimes can't be, we can sometimes be guilty of acting in an unloving way. But sometimes the world mistakes Christian love and the morality of this love for something that is unloving. Give you an example of this. You think of probably the most common thing that happens today is this idea that love is love. That if we love something or we love someone, then it should be real and it's right and it's proper and it's good because it's love. Whatever that love might be termed to be understood as. And Christians and the church have pushed back and said, no, love has a morality. Love knows what is right and what is wrong. Love says, abhor what is evil, hate it. That word there, translated abhor, is a really, really strong word. It's a hatred of what is evil. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. And it is God who establishes what is right and what is wrong. It is his standards that we are called to follow. Not our own, not the world's, but his. It is he who inspires love for others within us through the Holy Spirit. And that love that he gives to us and commands us to show should not be in conflict with our standards. You know, our standards should be His standards. We've just come to the end this morning of looking at the Ten Commandments on Sunday mornings. We've examined some of the foundational principles behind the morality of what God approves and disapproves. And Paul is summing that up here. Abhor what is evil, hate that which is evil, cling to what is good. And we need to do both. Real, biblical, Christian love that God calls us to as Christians is not soft on evil and wickedness. It does not wink at sin. Hatred of what is evil is not the antithesis of love. It is the essence of it. God is a God of love. But He is also the God of truth and the God of righteousness. He hates evil, and so should you. Sincere love, true biblical Christian love, demands a God-honoring moral resolve against what is evil, and a God-honoring moral resolve to cling to what is good. We are to call out sin. We are to encourage righteousness. That's a loving thing for us to do together among one another. To challenge one another in godly wisdom to be better than we are. To strive to go forward together. To grow in the grace of God. To grow in the love of Christ. It is a loving thing to take a stand against the world and the rolling darkness that is coming. It is loving to point out where the world is offending the holy gods. What more loving thing can there be than to warn people about the coming judgment? It's not very loving to let somebody carry on as if it didn't matter at all, so that on that last day when they stand in the judgment, they can turn to you and say, "Why didn't you tell me?" No, it is loving to take a stand. It is loving to call out sin. It is loving to proclaim the truth of the gospel and the righteousness of Christ as the only way by which we might be saved. To call sin, sin. To show people that they need a Saviour, that they need His righteousness. To help people to realize the true horror of sin and the destiny of those who continue in it. There's been a lot of talk in recent years about this conversion therapy ban, and at the heart of the message of those who are encouraging our government to do something about this is a message that says we're okay as we are, but the church and the gospel screams that we're not. And so far from being unloving, by warning people about this truth, we are doing the most loving thing that we possibly can. We are warning people that they are not okay as they are, but that they need Jesus Christ. That's love's morality. And don't worry, that's far longer than my other points that I've got before us. So I've still got another 7 to go, but they're much, much shorter. So don't worry about time this evening. So secondly, so love's morality first. Secondly, love's commitment. Look with me at verse 10. Be kindly affectionate, or be devoted to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. This is love's commitment. Love's commitment in the church. Believers, Christians, are committed to one another in brotherly love. Having a warm, family-like affection for one another and with one another. And a family devotion that we are called to, this brotherly love, is stronger than friendship. Indeed, it may be stronger than a flesh and blood family connection, because it is bound up in Jesus Christ. And there is no greater union than the union that we have in Him. Family devotion is more than friendship. It is a greater and firmer commitment towards those who God has seen fit in His wisdom and His grace to join us with. Not just with those who we choose to spend our time, but with those who God unites us with in Jesus Christ. Both in our local church, among the churches that we know and have fellowship with, and in the wider world as well, in the whole church community. We are committed to one another. The outcome of this love, this brotherly love, this family devotion, is explained here as in honor giving preference to one another. That is, in mutual respect, deferring to one another, not taking the best place, not taking or seeking for ourselves the highest position, the most elevated, the most glorious place in the church, but rather taking pleasure in the elevation of each other, of our family members, our brothers and sisters, and being content ourselves to take the humble place as servants, as our Lord Jesus Christ did. If He was willing to humble Himself, to come down from the heavens and live a life of humiliation, to be born as a human being, a created thing, then it is for us to humble ourselves before Him and before one another, giving preference to each other. This is love's commitment. We are committed to one another and to one another's good. Thirdly, look at the first part of verse 11, where it says, not lagging in diligence. And this speaks of love's energy. Love's energy. Because love should be expressed energetically. Not lacking in zeal, not lagging behind others, but striving to do what is right. Working to do what is good. Without tiring, without getting fed up, without being miserable, but with joy. And we'll come on to that in a minute. But not lacking in diligence. To do what is right and what is good for the people of God and for the glory of God. To be full of enthusiasm, full of zeal for His kingdom, zealous to do what God calls good, to show love to one another, and to despise what God calls evil. To use that energy in worship, in serving, in studying, in witnessing. When we're together, to not be lacking or lagging in diligence, but to come with the energy that love brings, love's energy. Fourthly, love's heat. Second part of verse 11, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. That word that's translated fervent in our Bibles literally is hot. It speaks of boiling, something that is red hot. Because the energy that we need to show this love doesn't come from within us, but from the Spirit of God. The Spirit within us. It is love's burning fire. And we often talk about about fire being a good way to describe the first throes of love's passion. For those of us who are married, maybe you've been through this. You've had that fire that begins at the start of a relationship. The desire for the other person, the longing to be with them. Love's heat, love's fire. But worldly love can grow cold with time. But the heat of genuine biblical Christian love will never, ever go out. Because it's not fueled by our feelings or by the actions or the appearance of other people. It is fueled by the Spirit of God. In Revelation 3, the Lord Jesus gives us this visceral image of this picture of a lukewarm church. I know your works, he says, Revelation 3, verse 15. I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold. Because you are lukewarm, I will vomit you out of my mouth. We're not to be lukewarm. We're not to be cold towards one another. We're to be aglow with the heat of the Spirit of God, aglow with the heat of God's love, biblical Christian love, offering our first, our best, our all to God for His purposes. This is true love's labors. Love's heat. Fifthly, look at the beginning of verse 12. This is love's joy, love's hope. Rejoicing in hope. Just those three words. Rejoicing in hope. Because biblical Christian love finds its joy not in the things of the world. We were thinking about this morning when we were dealing with the 10th commandment. Do not covet your neighbor's stuff. As we were thinking. Do not covet other things that we're not promised, that are not ours. Christian love finds its joy not in the things of this world, but in the hope of God. In the blessings that we know in Jesus Christ and the joy that we hope for. Rejoice in that hope. Together, one with another, with each other, together. Love's joy, love's hope. Sixthly, love's steel. Again, verse 12, patient in tribulation. Because this love, biblical Christian love, authentic love, endures. It is steel, it is strong, it is firm, it is not shaken by trouble or sickness. It is never lost in sorrow or grief. It is not hurt or pushed away by mistreatment. Rather, it bears patiently with all things for the sake of those who are beloved. For if God sent the Lord Jesus Christ so that you might be forgiven your sins, then what has your brother or sister to do against you that could be worse than that you can't forgive them? Now this love endures. It endures difficulty. It endures offense. It is strong and it will not fail, because it is a love that is not born of our own emotions. It is a love that is not born of our own will. It is born of the Spirit of God. Seventhly, love's steadfastness. Again, verse 12, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Because this love, true, biblical, authentic Christian love, is constant and steadfast in prayer. If the Spirit of God is the source of love's energy and heat, then prayer is how we stoke that fire. not just for ourselves, but for each other. It's how we keep it burning. It's how we keep it alive, continuing in prayer without ceasing, in constant communication and communion with the one who is able to do abundantly more than we could ever ask or hope or imagine. To bring before the Lord's, before his throne, your brothers and sisters, to pray for one another, always, steadfastly, continuing, without ceasing. For the blessings of the saints, for the building up of the church, for the glory of Jesus Christ, for the salvation of our friends and neighbours, our loved ones. Eighthly, finally, love's generosity. Verse 13, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality, because this love shares generously. Our care for one another should cause us to open our homes, to reach into our pockets, to share our lives together. This love should cost us. It should have a cost. And this is a privilege. It's not a sacrifice. It's not a loss. It's a net gain. Because it is one of the clearest and most obvious ways that we can demonstrate this common sharing of fellowship and love that we are called and commanded to show. It is natural, it is right, it is joyful that when we are living in this love, that we provide for one another through sharing and caring, through teaching and exhorting, through prayer, and in every possible way. Such selfish, selfless generosity enriches both the giver and the receiver and is a net gain for all. It causes all to thank God for his wonderful and bountiful provision for us. So we've seen here this evening something of love's morality. That love knows the difference between what is right and wrong. Love's commitment, being devoted to one another. Love's energy, the power behind this love that comes from God. Love's heat, its fervency, its strength, its joy, its hope. Love's steel, love's steadfastness, love's generosity. And so eagerly open your hearts to one another. For in doing so, you open your heart to God. Be humble and remain humble before God and before one another. Then this progressive transformation that we are called to is possible. Only then this progressive transformation that we are called to is possible. We've not already attained this. However good we think we are, however good you think you are at showing love to your brothers and sisters, there is always more to do. There is always more to be said. We can all do better. So press on and open your hearts to one another in so doing. Open your hearts to God and know the blessings of this authentic, real, biblical Christian love in the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to show this love to one another. Help us to be bound together in Christian love. Help our fellowship to be sweet in the gospel. May we rejoice together. May we weep together. May we share all things in common for your glory and for the building up of your church. Lord, help us to do these things. Help us to know what is right and what is wrong. Help us to express this love that you called us to in biblical ways, in Christian ways, in the way that you would have us do. Help us to serve you. Help us to be Christian in our life and in our work, in everything we do. May we be truly your children, and may those looking on be able to see that. Bind us together, we pray, with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together, we pray, in this glorious, authentic love. Amen. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of God be with us evermore. Amen.